Well, last week, Brother Jeff stirred up some thoughts in my mind. And I was hoping I wouldn't startle him too much by the writing up here on the board. But that would be a good name for a fellowship. But there's some things that have to be clarified first. And he talked about the church called the healing place. And that's what a lot of churches see themselves as, a place to give you a hug, pat you on the back, place to hear your problems, everybody can go there and share their woes and be encouraged and so forth. And I want to say this morning that people do have problems. People are hurting. Relationship problems, financial problems, health problems, spiritual problems, stress of life, wayward loved ones or wayward children, broken marriages, disappointments, and we could go on and on and on. People are hurting. But I want to say this morning, and this is what I want to make clear, is that the liberals do not have the market on compassion. They do not have the market on love, understanding, comfort, and healing. Okay? There is a healing place, but it is not their place. The healing place is not just getting a pat on the back and a God bless you. It's not just a place where everybody greets you smiling or they hug you. I've heard of churches where there's huggers standing at the door to hug everyone that comes in. And they are there, and in their mind, they're meeting people's needs. Okay? Well, there are times when I need a hug, but the church is more than a hugging place. It's more than a smiling place. The church is indeed the healing place that God has designed. But first, we've got to understand what healing is. Turn to Luke chapter 4. I'm tired of the liberals' advantage because all they are is open arms, hugs, and kisses. They don't have a problem with your ungodliness. They don't have a problem with your sin. They accept you just like you are. You can stay like you are because that's the way they are. And so the average person who has very little spiritual insight, they feel like, well, this is love. Because they just take me in, they feel with me, and they understand, and they sympathize. Oh, you can't stop smoking, it's okay. God loves you anyways. Oh, you can't get out of that fornicating relationship, it's okay. God loves you anyways. And you know, His grace is sufficient, and Jesus' blood covers your sin, even though you're still living in it. You know, on Judgment Day, when they receive the depart from me, ye cursed, they're going to realize that that was not a healing place. In Luke 4:18, Jesus comes to his hometown. They hand him the book. He stands up for to read. And he opened to where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But it didn't stop there, did it? He was there to heal the brokenhearted. He was there to preach the gospel to the poor. He was there to set at liberty them that were bruised. He was there to heal. But before he got done with his sermon, they were leading him out to throw him down headlong over a cliff. Maybe they didn't want that healing. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And He still says that today. And if you're here this morning and you're laboring under a guilty conscience, and you're heavy laden with sin or error or deceit, false teaching has weighed you down, Jesus says, "I will give you rest." In John 7:37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." In Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Starting at verse 9. "And Jesus passed forth from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." If Jesus is a physician, then His church is somewhat of a hospital. I'm not disagreeing with anything Brother Jeff said. Don't think I am. I'm in full agreement. But I'm wanting to clarify an angle that he did not do because he was going a different direction. The fact is that Jesus is a great physician. The fact is that we are here as a hospital for sinners. But it must be kept in line with what the physician considers a cure. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Go learn what that means, he says. What that means is that God would rather see you showing mercy and being merciful and showing love and having His mind towards your fellow man than to be there at the altar sacrificing all your sacrifices while you're hating your brother. Amen. Here are these Pharisees. Oh, they tithe mint, anise, and cumin. They were tithing and they were giving everything to the Lord. But they didn't want to eat with these publicans and sinners. They had no. They didn't care if they went to hell. They thought hell is just where they need to go. Jesus said, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Go learn what that means. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus saw sin as the disease, as the sickness. Jesus saw repentance as the cure. The Pharisees insinuated on the principle that a man is known by his company, that he must have some secret sympathy with this character. Why would he hang around them? If he hated their sin, why is he hanging around? Why is he inviting them in? Why is he eating with them? Somehow they were so blind to realize that if I am with somebody, or if I am eating with somebody, or inviting them into my home, or talking with someone who's not good company, it just might be that I'm witnessing to that person, that I'm trying to win that person, that I am trying to change that person. The church is a healing place. When your life is a wreck, the church is to be your healing place. When you've suffered a broken heart, the church is God's healing place. When you've failed, when you've lost, when you're broken or hurting or forsaken, when you've been cheated or robbed, when you feel like there is no cure, the church of Jesus Christ is indeed the healing place. But what is the problem? Why aren't people flocking in here to be healed? There's a world out there that's hurting and dying, confused, bitter. Why aren't they flocking in to be healed? Jesus said in Matthew 13:15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Jesus reached out to publicans and harlots. Were they sick? Were they sick? Well, yes and no. The world says the harlot grew up with a need for acceptance. And Jesus says she needs to repent of her sin and be born again.
Right.
The world says she probably didn't have a good relationship with her father. But Jesus says she needs to repent and turn from her sin so she can meet her heavenly father. The world says that the rich and deceitful publicans probably was raised in poverty, probably had an inferiority complex. But Jesus says that deceitful rich publican needs to repent and turn from his sin. The world says the queer is low on hormones or is just oriented different. But Jesus says they're working abomination and must repent or face the wrath of God. You see, there is only one way to be healed. God is not going to heal you in your sin. In Jeremiah 8:22, the prophet cries out and says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Well, they weren't applying to the physician there. They weren't putting on the balm. Yes, there is the finest balm in Gilead and the finest physicians. But they would not seek after them. They wanted the liberals' medicine. And the liberals' medicine can be found in 2 Peter 2:17. "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness." I know, beyond a doubt, that people who have left here have accused the church and the stress and the stress they felt here as hurting their health. It caused some high blood pressure or gave them thyroid problems. I have no doubt whatsoever that that's been said. That, well, all the stress was hurting my health. I needed to take care of myself. I needed some more wantonness. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Self-preservation. Take care of yourself. Take care of your body. You're number one. Make sure your body's taken care of. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty. Liberty, that healing liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Sickness is an abnormal state. It's not normal for your nose to be running. That's abnormal. That means you're sick. It's not normal for you to run a fever. You weren't created to always have a fever. That means you're sick. Breaking God's laws and loving that which is unholy is not normal. You weren't created for that. That means you're sick.
Right.
Yielding to principles of depravity and rejecting the pattern God created us for, rejecting something that is high and noble for something that is low and cheap, is sick.
Yeah.
Sin sickness is rebellion that would rather do anything than submit to the one who's created you and given you every good gift. The things the world does in violation of God's laws shows they are sick. Vile affections, unnatural affections, doing what is unseemly, what is contrary to life and peace and joy and happiness. They're sick. What's the cure? Turn to 1 Samuel 16. Here's one cure that was attempted. Verse 14. God rejected Saul. Saul rebelled and lied and justified himself and covered for his sin and did everything he could to preserve his position and his status in society. Until God cut him off. In verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. When he was with God, when he was walking with God, when he was right with God, the Spirit of God gave him peace and joy and power. The Bible says we've not received the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. That's health. That's healing, brother. But when you start violating that conscience, and you do your own thing, and you pull away the shoulder from God and go your own way, you're going to have an evil spirit, a spirit that is harmful, a spirit that is troubling, and you're not going to have peace, and you're not going to have joy. And what's the cure? To repent and get back with God and get that Holy Spirit back again into your life. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Well, there's a good diagnosis there. But these are liberals. And this is the liberal cure. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning, player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. We just need some soft music. We just need to soothe this troubled mind. You just need someone to listen to you and play soft music to you. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. That sounds good. Boy, I don't have to repent. I don't have to get right with God. This sounds great. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and is a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Well, hey, this is great. Here's a guy who's good looking, can play well, he's strong of stature. This is just the kind of minister I want. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. He's just what I wanted. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And this is the ideology of the modern day church. Come to church, come to the healing place. We'll play the harp for you. We'll give you soothing music. We'll drown out the conviction. We'll tell you that you're okay. And we'll have a man who's just the kind of minister you want to have. And he knows God, and he's going to play this harp, and you're going to feel fine. Was he healed? Turn to chapter 19. And Saul spake to Jonathan and his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Medicine must be wearing off. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in the secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my Father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my Father of thee. And what I see, I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not this king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and David showed, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And it says here, And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit, this envious, jealous spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. He knew he had violated that. He had lost the power of God in his life. As he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. I thought he was going to be well. I thought that was just going to cure it. Saul's evil spirit was allayed by David's playing. It soothed him while he was still not right with God. It calmed him and made him feel better, but it didn't bring him back to God. He eventually sought a witch rather than to get right with God. The cures that the world is offering actually harden men against God. David's cure at first made him feel better, but after a while, Saul became so hard that he wanted to kill the one playing. Eventually seeking out a witch. So where are these cures leading us? This healing that they promise, this liberal love, these open arms and kisses, where do they lead to? They lead you farther and farther away from God. That's where they lead you. And I've been an eyewitness of it numerous times. There's been people here who sit just like you, who are dressed just like you, who had convictions just like you. And somebody started showing them love and listening to them and feeling with them and understanding them and wooing them away. And oh, it felt so good for a while. And they told me as they were leaving, There's just not enough love here. We feel more love there. But we're gonna still dress modest. We're not gonna forget what we've been taught. We're still gonna do what's right. And it's not long before they're dressing like the world, living like the world, living in sin,
right,
consulting the witches instead of God.
Right.
2 Timothy 4:1, Paul said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Fable cures. Fable promises. A fable gospel. Turn to 2 Chronicles if you would. Chapter 14. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14 we find Asa becomes king. And it says, So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. he started out good. And verse 7, therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him and He hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. It says in verse 9, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people were with him, pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before His host, and they carried away very much spoil. In chapter 15, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with Him. And if ye seek Him, He will be found of you. But if ye forsake Him, He will forsake you. He goes on to say, now for a long time, long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found to them. Sounds like a healing place to me. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out nor him that came in, but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophesying of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And they went, they got everybody together, they took, made a covenant with God to seek the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, down in verse 12, verse 13, and said that anybody that would not seek God would be put to death. They were having great revival. But then, as time went on, there, in chapter 16, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. And Asa could have cried unto the Lord. He could have sought the Lord. He could have got right with God. He could have gained that healing and that power that he had before. But that was too hard. He was rich now, so he took all the gold out of the treasury of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, come and break your league with Baasha. And so he did. And verse 7, and at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Anything but get right with God. Oh, that first prophet that came brought him such peace and joy, but this next prophet caused him stress, hurt his health. upset him. Why? The same Lord, wasn't it? In Jeremiah 6:14, it says they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 8:11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In Isaiah 30:10, he talks about the people which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. I want to say to you this morning, the liberals do not have the market on compassion and love and healing. They do not have the market on understanding and comfort. Theirs is poison candy.
Right.
It's going to lead you away from God and straight into the pit of hell. It enables you to cope. It enables you to feel reprieve. You feel a relief. You feel blessed. You feel comfort. You go there to get your emotional massage, to get your self-esteem boosted, so you can walk out feeling closer to God. And oh, God still loves me. And you go on in your sin and in your rebellion. Your feet are rotting off, but you're not going to get right with God. You're just going to call in another physician. Give you some spiritual Prozac or spiritual Tums or some spiritual Benadryl. Mask the symptoms. Smother the conviction. Ease the tension. So you can press on the very thing that is destroying your own soul. Job understood this, and he said to the men that were by him, he said, ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Look, to the rebellious, the balm of Gilead is no balm. It's not what they're looking for. We've had people come to this church who literally got physically ill when it came time to take communion. A couple times in a row. They were doing just fine. When it got closer and closer to the communion time, they got sick at their stomach. Because they knew. They knew. Oh, it's so stressful. The bondage, all the rules, all the accountability, it's so stressful. Why? Some people think it's healing.
Amen.
It is quite stressful when you're working to serve God and mammon. That causes stress. The Bible says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other. That causes stress. So that you cannot do the things that you would. There's stress there. Blame the church. Brother Mark screaming over the pulpit. I just couldn't handle it anymore. Too stressful. Where is the healing place? Where is the healing place? It's in God's favor. In line with God. It's amazing what people will suffer at the hands of doctors. You'll go out, you'll take this and you'll take that, and this won't work and that won't work, and they'll put you on the table, they'll cut you open, or they'll take this out. It's amazing what people will suffer at the hands of doctors because they have faith in that, or they're hoping to find some cure. But you come to church and we're trying to heal your soul, and it stings a little bit, and it burns a little bit, and it causes some struggle in your heart. Oh, this can't be right. The place of healing is a place of reconciliation with God. Reconciliation with God. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Cleansed. Forgiven. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let me read you a testimony. Psalm 32:3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. This guy's having some stress. That preacher must be getting to him. It must be the accountability. It's all the rules. Verse 5 says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And he was healed. He was fixed. The Word of God cuts and burns sometimes. People run for their life. They have no faith. If the doctor cuts and burns, they just take it. They just take it. Let me read you God's plan for the church meeting. 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all prophesy or proclaim God's word, or basically everyone is discussing the truth, sharing the truth, we're having God's word being proclaimed, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when they come into the presence of the Holy Spirit, or the presence of God's people, when the word of God is being discussed? He is convicted. The word convinced and convicted, elenko. Okay? It also is translated reproved. He's reproved or convinced of all. In Matthew 18:15, it's translated, tell him his fault. Okay? It's the same word. He is convicted of all. He's reproved of all. He is judged of all. The word judge means to scrutinize or examine. He feels convicted. He feels judged. He feels examined. That's stressful. Oh, that's gonna hurt my blood pressure. I've got to get out of here. This isn't of God. No, actually what he said here, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down at his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth.
Glory.
He's going to get healed. He's going to fall on his face and be reconciled with God. That's healing, brother.
Amen.
That's the only place of healing.
Yes.
And if you're not there, you're sick. You're deceived. You're headed for hell if you're not in the place where there's reconciliation with God. Psalm 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Healing. True healing. Exodus 15:26. And said, God said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord thy God, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Psalm 103:3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Psalm 147:3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Not through fables, not through soft music, not through prophesying of smooth things, but by the Word of God. The Word that convicts, the Word that judges, the Word that examines and reproves and reveals the secrets of your heart, the Word that makes you fall on your face and worship God and be reconciled. That's the healing place. The liberals don't have that, by the way. They don't have that to offer. They can offer you human creature comforts, but they can't offer you divine comfort. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're coming to a close. I Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What's the cure? Run from stress? Believe a fable? Take some spiritual tranquilizer? No. Look unto Jesus. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Does that mean that God thinks we can handle it? And scourgeth every son of whom he receiveth. Well, that's stressful. It's going to admit it. And a few verses can admit that's very stressful. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And there's a lot of people in this world that would rather be bastards than be sons because there's less stress. Do you know what? It would be less stressful for one of my boys to be free out on the streets of Brookfield with their basketball, running around, playing in the park, no oversight. There'd be a lot less stress than living in my house, having to become something in life. Well, which would you want? I'd rather be a son. But sonship means chastening and scourging. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You're not going to live unless you're subject to the Father of spirits. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. What they thought was right is what that means. But he for our profit, because he knows what's right, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So with that in mind, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Lift up the feeble knees. Quit dragging your hands around. Quit walking with your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Yeah. Healing comes by believing. Have you ever had a really good tasting medicine? Not very often. Have you ever had a real nasty tasting medicine? Yeah, I have. Why'd you take it? For the present, it was grievous, not joyous. I'd rather had a root beer float or something. Why'd I take it? I wanted to get better. I had faith that this nasty stuff would help me and make me better. Right? Do you have faith in the chastening of God? Do you have faith in His Word? Do you have faith that repentance and growing up into Him is going to heal you? James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Oh, that's stress. And pray one for another. Why? That you may be healed. That you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Blindness is sickness. Hardened heart is sickness. Lack of a sound mind is sickness. Desire for that which is self-destructive is sickness. Clinging to that which is killing you is sickness. Appetites and addictions to things that are vile, destructive, deadly, harmful, that's sickness. Gambling with your eternal soul is sickness. Sin is insanity. And catering to it will not cure it. Excusing it will not cure it. Drugging yourself will not cure it. Isaiah 26:10 says, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." No sick people can be taken to heaven. God's going to cure you here. You're going to be a son unless you choose to be a bastard, an illegitimate, without a father. God's healing place is a place of correction and restoration. Jude 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Both lead to healing. It's sometimes one is appropriate, sometimes the other is appropriate, but it's all for the healing and it's all biblical. Reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. In the depth of physical or emotional or spiritual turmoil, I don't care what hits you this week, whether you find out you've got cancer, whether you find out you've got MS, whether you lose a loved one, it doesn't matter. If you are reconciled to God, if you are abiding, if you're in a bond with God as your Heavenly Father, the Bible says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." What's more healing? It is appointed that a man wants to die, right? It's going to happen. You run out and you hang around the liberals. You believe their fables. You comfort yourself. You take your spiritual Prozac and your spiritual Maalox, and you go out there and you cover up all the symptoms and hide from God and play some music, and when it gets worse, play louder. Drown it out. Drown your conscience. But someday you're going to be at a funeral, or someone's going to be at your funeral. And there are going to be those who sorrow with no hope. And then there are going to be those who believe that God's place was the healing place. That repentance was the medicine. That reconciliation was the cure. And it says here, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Hallelujah! You can take your choice. You can get all stressed out and burdened because you're being convinced of all and judged of all. Too much stress. Oh, the preaching, I just didn't want to be yelled at anymore. And you can run into the arms of the liberals who just pat you. "It's okay, baby. It's okay, baby. We understand. Yeah, we understand. Go ahead." "Oh, I had to get away from that father with his rod. He's scourging every son whom he receives. Had to escape." And you liberals will say, "Come to me. Come, come on, come. It's okay. You don't need a father. You can be a bastard. Just go over here, do what you want to do." I think I'll take the rod. Amen. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." A child who's disciplined is a secure child. When I was the youth pastor, there were some young men in the youth group, teenagers, that really needed the rod. There was this one little boy, happened to be a colored boy in the class. His mother was a widow. She was trying to raise this teenage boy. He was getting in with the wrong crowd with the public school. He got caught stealing a bike, and the mother called me, and she was so upset. What am I going to do with this little boy, with this big boy? He's too big for her to deal with. I said, well, ma'am, he needs a good spanking. Oh, but I can't do that. I said, I can. What? I said, I can if I have your permission. If you stand by me, you stand behind me. I said, I'll go pick him up at school this afternoon. He was going to middle school, junior high. And I said, I'll take him home with me and I'll take care of it. She said, really? I said, as long as you stand behind me. She said, okay. So I went and picked him up at school. And how you doing? Fine. And took him home. We got the Bible out and we sat down on the couch. I opened the Bible up to Proverbs. And I said, your mom called me today and told me that you were caught stealing a bike. I said, your mom loves you. And I said, she's concerned about the direction you're going. I want you to read these verses. Train up a child in the way he should go. All the verses on discipline. And I said, the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. I said, you've got some foolishness in you, and we're going to try and get it out. And I took a cord, and I bent him over, and I wailed on his behind. And I sat him back down. I said, I want you to know I did that because I love you. And I want you to become something in life. I don't want you to be like all these other hoodlums out there being a no account. Your mother loves you. And we talked about it. And we prayed. And we had lunch together. And I took him home. After that, I had a shadow. I had just adopted a son. That young man followed me everywhere. It was a healing place. Amen? There's a lot of people that don't want to be healed. They'd rather let their feet rot off. Let's stand together. Any thoughts before we pray?
Modern day liberal balm that they have is the same as when you get a wound, just put numbing on it. You numb the wound, and you don't have to worry about getting further assistance to get it healed. If you go into the doctor's office and they just numbed it, you don't have to feel it anymore. Before you numbed it, you knew you had to do something about it. And you were seeking something. Now you don't. The same as going to these churches. You go in there and they numb you. Before you went there, you knew you needed something. You knew that you were without God. You go into the church and you hear their teaching and they numb you. They numb your conscience. Now your conscience is numb to sin because you don't feel any more conviction. You stop searching for things that you needed. You stop searching for God because you think you have Him. And all they've done is numbed it. It's the difference from putting numbing on it or just dumping peroxide in there. It's healing the infection. It's going to get better, but it's going to hurt for a while. You go into those churches, numbing, you give it a few minutes and it'll numb pretty quick. If you heal it properly, it's going to take some time. You're going to have to suffer with it a while, but eventually when it's done, it's going to be healed. If you just keep on numbing that, it's just going to get grosser and worse and worse. And you're never going to find what you need because you never gave it what it needed. And the cure for sin is not just getting numb to it. It's fixing it. Getting a converted heart.
I thought it's interesting the good picture that physical healing gives. How many people find comfort when they have cancer or something like that? Well, it's just humping around from the family. There's really nothing they can do about it. How many people are comforted by something like that? They just feel like they're doomed to it. And so, you may as well just have a good time. How many people like to think that about their sin as well? Right? It's just like, well, that's just normal. I mean, that's just the way I am. Can't do anything about it. So, I'll just go and live. I don't like that. Okay, heart problems kind of runs in our family. I mean, especially on the other side, and some on the mom's side too. I don't want to just think that that's how I'm going to die. Just the glory of that.
Amen.
Reminder of other people in here about, heard a number of stories about people that find out they're predisposed in their family to a certain kind of cancer, and they result, they decide, I'm going to live. And they get it cut out, and didn't have to do it that soon. There's some chance it might have mysteriously resolved itself, but chances are it would kill them.
Right.
So they got it cut out.
A painful process.
Painful, and it, you know, all of us, you know, whether my pinky toes and my pinky fingers and every part in between are precious to me, and wouldn't want to just get them cut off, but if it's that, or live, or die, then I'd rather be without all those members. And in our house, we see sometimes different infections that get into the, and if those things go, they just get worse and worse, and you have to open them up and clean them out.
Right. We all, everyone in here, you have burdens, you have pain. Life is tough. But you know what? Without the Lord, life can get a lot tougher. No matter how tough it gets, no matter how much the pain and the struggle and the frustration and the fear, I'm going to cling to the cross. I'm going to cling to the Lord. There is comfort. There is rejuvenation. We've had a couple of lousy weeks. My poor wife has gone through it these last 2 weeks. And I've gone through it with her. And it's about strung us out. I you know, the doctor prescribed some stuff for her. And I thought maybe he just prescribed it for me. She took half and I took half. We're going to get through this thing, amen? but life can be really tough. But why? Why would I ever want to run away from my Heavenly Father when life gets tough? Let's pray.